You used to move faster than that at Baylor. That was one of best Baylor's, one of Baylor's best running backs of all time. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 9. We continue in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. I understand tomorrow's Thanksgiving means two things to me: three football games on television and the beginning of my long weekend. The long weekend means I have to speak eight times. You don't have to listen eight times. That's optional. But we do have a Thanksgiving morning service at 11 o'clock for early risers. Then we have our regular Bible class tomorrow night at 8. On Friday night, things go along as usual, 8 o'clock Bible class. Then they turn on Saturday morning. First class is at 10:30. Then there's a coffee break. And then a second class. And then we have a 7 o'clock military communion and Bible class on Saturday evening. The military communion rehearsal will be on Friday night immediately after class. On Sunday, the usual schedule, or as the British say, schedule, 10:30 in the morning and 7 o'clock at evening. It's all in that new bulletin that seems to be sort of a bluish color. And this is mostly for those who are on the FXs and probably wonder what's going to happen this weekend. Well, I've always rooted for Penn State against Pitt, but I'm going to root for Pitt against Penn State. I still think SMU is number one. We have a few moments before we begin our study of the Word of God. The purpose, of course, is silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Of course, also shift gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. If you have a few moments now to prepare, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're getting ready for a short course in demonology, because the last three trumpets, also known as the three woes, have to do with three demon invasions of the earth. Now, we have demons on the earth, invisible, of course. We have demons who actually indwell unbelievers. That, of course, is called demon possession. We also have what is known as demon influence, whereby the demon cannot indwell the body of the believer because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, but he can, of course, invade the personality. Demon influence is personality invasion. Demon possession is body invasion. These are, of course, the general functions of demons in relationship to mankind at the present time. Back in Genesis 6, demons were visible and very, very handsome. At least the ladies of the human race thought so. And there was a sexual infiltration, which led, of course, to the whole system of mythology as we have it today, mythology not being mythology, but based on truth. There is in the future, however, in the middle of the tribulation, something that has never occurred before. Three great demon armies are going to invade the earth when Satan is cast down from heaven, never again to be in heaven. You know, Satan has access in heaven. Right now he may be mentioning your name up there. He goes up there periodically with a briefcase full of names to accuse the brethren. We have studied that in 1 John 3. So that Satan will be cast down, at which time he is going to be permitted to release his three hardcore demon armies. There are three demon assault armies. They attack human beings physically. And we will be studying them periodically throughout the next three chapters. First of all, there will be the first demon assault army. We will meet the first demon assault army in the first 13 verses of chapter 9. It is led by the second ranking demon of all time, called Apollyon or Abaddon. The attack is going to be made over a period of 5 months against man. There is only one restriction on the target, two restrictions actually. One, only those in the cosmic system can be attacked. Those who are outside the cosmic system, believers, are protected by a wall of fire. And they will attack and torture for 5 months. The result is that people will want to die who are being tortured, but they will not be permitted to die. The second, and this one, of course, comes from the abyss. The second hardcore army, the second demon assault army, comes from the vicinity of under the Mediterranean. It is led by four demon general officers, and they will kill one-third of the people of the earth. The third demon assault army is the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the third woe. It occurs at the end of chapter 11 and goes into chapter 12. It is an attack upon all Jews, and it is the greatest wave of anti-Semitism the world has ever known. So we will be studying in some detail the demon attack upon the human race, unprecedented. There has never been anything like it. There is demon possession today. There is demon influence. In the past, there has been demon sexual infiltration. But none of these can in any way compare to what will happen in the last part of the tribulation. I advise you of this because some people just don't like this type of thing. It is going to happen in the future. We won't be here to see it. The Bible was written for our edification. The book of Revelation is specifically addressed to the church age believer. So we will be able to extrapolate a great many principles which we can practice and utilize at the present time. The tribulation may seem a long distance away. It could be tomorrow, of course, or it may be 1,000 years from tomorrow. But whenever it is, whenever it occurs, the rapture of the church will have to come first. Chapter 9 of Revelation, I have entitled it Demon Invasions. There are two of them. The first woe, the same as the fifth trumpet. It is the invasion from the abyss by the first demon assault army. Revelation 9, 1 through 12. The second woe is the same as the sixth trumpet, the invasion from the Euphrates of the second demon assault army. Revelation 9, 13 through 21. We will have to, of course, introduce the subject a little bit, and we begin by noting that Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the highest of all fallen angels. There are certain angelic creatures which passed him during the angelic conflict. In his original state from creation, Satan was the highest of all angelic creatures. The highest creatures by creation were cherubs, and Satan was the anointed cherub. He was handsome, he was brilliant, a genius, he was attractive in every way to angelic creatures and to human creatures as well since that time. But he lost out along the way. And there are at least 9 angels out of the millions and millions and possibly billions of angels who have passed him in achievement. We can even learn something from that. It isn't the person who is spectacular, who makes a sudden rise. It isn't the person who has obvious talent, beauty, and wisdom and success. The person who really makes it is the plugger, the one who plugs with Bible doctrine. You see, Satan was the highest of all angels by creation. But he lost his high estate, and the seraphs are all angels who in the prehistoric angelic conflict thought more of Bible doctrine. Doctrine was more real to them. They were consistent and persistent in their perception of doctrine. They were the highest achievers of all time in the realm of Bible doctrine. The only people in the human race who come close to them are people like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, even Peter might be included. The achievements of life are a very interesting thing. You know, it's fascinating to watch how people start competing with people. As soon as they're insecure, they feel perhaps that they're not going to get their fair share of attention. And when someone comes along who appears to be as attractive as they are, as smart as they are, or has a scintillating personality that competes with theirs, they immediately get their high horse, as if somehow, if they could just get some people, it's a challenge to get the attention that others have been having. It goes like this. Let's start out with girls. That always seems to be interesting during holidays. The girls are paying attention to A. Along comes Z for Zap. And he sees all of that. That's a challenge. So he's cast to get the attention of these girls and transfer their affection to himself, as if somehow that's a great thing. A girl who will transfer her affection once will transfer her affection twice and thrice, etc. Or let's put it this way. Here's Pastor X, and here is Pastor Q. And there are this group out here that can't make up their minds whether they want to go to X church or Q church. And they are leaning toward X. That's where their doctrine is. And Q sees that and competes. He gives attention. He flatters. And he gets people out of this group to go to Q church and be under his ministry. And people who will change churches once will change churches twice and thrice, etc., etc., ad nauseam. In other words, people are constantly being attracted and changing all over the place. And these kind of people are really not worth having as friends or loved ones or congregation or customers. A man told me not long ago, a man who has a very highly successful business, he said he worked hard to get this customer and he regrets every moment that he worked on it. So it's every realm of life has this particular problem. And it all started with the arrogance of Satan. There is no substitute for humility in life. There is no substitute for consistency in plugging, taking in doctrine today, tomorrow, the next day. And no one will have a better testimony on this subject than the devil himself. For Satan has spent literally hundreds and thousands of years trying to gain the approbation of angels, trying to gain the approbation of people, trying to outstrip and outdo. For arrogance inevitably leads to inordinate ambition. And there is no greater ambition than the ambition of Satan. He was the highest of all angelic creatures. He is the ruler of fallen angels. According to Matthew 8:28, 9:34, 12:26, Luke 11:18, and many other passages. Therefore, we have to recognize Satan as the prehistoric super creature. Embodied in this one creature is all of the beauty, all of the attractiveness, all of the personality scintillation, all of the IQ, great smarts. He was smarter than anyone else. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 describe him. And in his hardcore second assault army, as well as in the first assault army in Revelation 9, we will see some of these characteristics. His beauty, his great physical strength, his great IQ, his genius IQ. We will see his attractive personality reflected in the rank and file of these demon assault armies that are not even permitted to come to the earth at the present time. Now don't worry, there's no shortage of demons. There are a tremendous number of demons operating in the atmosphere and around planet earth. But these are so tough and so hardcore that they are actually kept out of the picture until the end of the tribulation, when the sovereignty of God permits them to become functional. And that's exactly what we're going to be studying. The great satanic offensive against mankind. Mankind whom he rules. Believers who live in the cosmic system and unbelievers living in the cosmic system. As we noted last night, and we'll note the principle again in some greater detail, there's nothing worse than an arrogant boss. There's nothing worse than an arrogant commanding officer. Nothing worse than an arrogant executive. For people will work faithfully for him for many, many years. And yet when he's under pressure, he will turn on them and get rid of them, discard them, reject them, fire them, make life miserable for them. And that's exactly the pattern in the picture we see. Satan is going to turn against his own human servants, people living in the cosmic system. Satan has three falls. One of them is mentioned in the first part of chapter 9. Satan has two advents. His first advent came in Genesis 3. He found man in perfect environment, and of course he destroyed that perfect environment through being very persuasive, very attractive as a personality. The second advent of Satan comes in Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium. Every time Satan has an advent, it is always under conditions of perfect environment. Perfect environment in the garden, he came and destroyed it. Perfect environment in the millennial reign of Christ, he will come back and destroy it through the famous Gog revolution. So he is the central antagonist of the angelic conflict. He is a great organizer and administrator. There's nothing wrong with being a great organizer and administrator. It just so happens that Satan is one too. But his administration will fall apart as the ruler of this world in chapter 9. He is a murderer from the beginning, according to John 8:44. He is the opponent of Bible doctrine, according to Matthew 13:9 and 39. He is the enemy of the church and the royal family of God, as we have seen in Revelation 2:9, 13, and 24. But always remember, he is the ruler of this world and has been since the fall of man and will be to the second advent of Christ, according to Luke 4:5-9, John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and Ephesians 2:2. He has a strategy regarding nations, which we will note in Revelation 12. He has a strategy regarding unbelievers in the world to blind them lest they believe in Christ. This, is, of course, is a very important part of his strategy. Dr. Chafer, in his second volume of his Systematic Theology on page 100, puts it this way, quote, "Next to the lie itself, the greatest delusion Satan imposes, reaching to a large portion of Christians, is the supposition that only such things as society considers evil could originate from the devil. It is not the reason of man, but the revelation of God." Are you having some trouble? "It is not the reason of man, but the revelation of God, which points out that governments, morals, education, art, literature, commercialism, vast enterprises and organizations, and much religious activity are a part of cosmos diabolicus." Recently, we have had the opportunity of studying that morality is not always morality. And arrogant, self-righteous morality is not morality at all. It's merely a facade. And that the only true morality can only exist inside the divine dynasphere. So cosmos diabolicus is the system which Satan has constructed, and it includes all the good which he can incorporate into it and be consistent with the aim he seeks to accomplish. A serious question arises whether the presence of gross evil in the world is due to Satan's intention to have it so, or whether it indicates Satan's inability to execute all that he has personally designed. Revelation declares that the whole cosmic system must be annihilated, not its evil alone, but all that is in it, good and bad. God will incorporate nothing of Satan's failure into the kingdom which he must set up on earth. Going over to page 101, Dr. Chafer said, "Since in pursuing his determination to exalt himself above God, Satan must oppose divine undertakings. His opposition will be exerted where God is acting at a given time. Since God has no present program which he is following along the lines of reformation, education, or civilization, there is no conflict or satanic resistance in those spheres. Satan's twofold objective to exalt self and oppose God is the key by which much may be known that otherwise would be unknown about him. It is still further disclosed that the enmity of Satan is not only toward the person of God, from whom he has everything to fear, but also toward every true child of God. There is abundant scripture to prove that the devil makes unceasing effort to mar the life and service of the Christian." End quote. Pages 108 and 109. "Since the blood redemption of the cross is the central truth and value of the true faith, it being the power of God unto salvation, any counterfeit system of doctrine which would omit this essential in evangelism must force some secondary truth into the place of prominence. Any of the great scriptural subjects which are of universal interest to humanity, such as physical health, life after death, morality, unfulfilled prophecy, or religious forms, may be substituted in the false systems for that which is vital to salvation. And while those subjects are all found in their proper relation and importance in the true faith, the fact that people are universally inclined to give attention to them furnishes an opportunity for Satan to make a strong appeal to humanity through them, using these subjects as central truths in his false and counterfeit systems. Many are easily led to fix their attention on secondary things and to neglect wholly the primary things. Especially, this is true since the secondary things are tangible and seen, while the one essential thing is spiritual and unseen. And Satan has blinded their eyes toward that which is of eternal value." And on page 110, he said, "The idea that man will stand on the basis of personal worthiness has been the chief heresy opposing the central doctrine of grace. It so permeates the church that few who preach are able to exclude it from their attempts at gospel preaching. It is safe to say that wherever the element of human merit is allowed to intrude into the presentation of the plan of salvation, the message is satanic to that extent. Dr. Chafer had a tremendous ability in the field of Satanology and demonology, and his second volume of his systematic theology is to me by far the greatest of the 8 volumes involved. Well, Satan has a strategy with regard to us as believers, the royal family of God. It is so stated in 2 Corinthians 2:11. And many ways, of course, his strategy keeps him in heaven part of the time, for there is where he goes to accuse believers, according to Job 1:6-11, Zechariah 3:1-2, and we will see it in Revelation 12:9-10. He also sponsors various forms of reversionism and tries to get the believer distracted from making Bible doctrine his number one in his scale of values. This is taught in 1 Corinthians 10:19 through 21, as well as 2 Corinthians 11:3, 11:13 through 15. He seeks to frustrate the will of God in the life of the believer in 3 categories. Mentally, Ephesians 4:14. Geographically, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Operationally, James 4:7-8. He seeks to neutralize doctrinal application, especially through worry and anxiety, 1 Peter 5:7-9. He seeks to destroy the believer's focus in life, getting the believer to get his eyes on people, as per Jeremiah 17:5, or eyes on self, 1 Kings 19:10, or eyes on things, Hebrews 13:5-6. He seeks to get the believer to involved in the improvement of the devil's world. Hence, the reversionistic believer becomes humanistic, occupied with temporal solutions to man's problems, advocating systems to improve man's environment. And of course, this means socialism, social action, social gospel, welfare state, etc. Also, the inculcation of fear regarding physical death. Religion plays a great part in the devil's strategy. Basically, religion has been created by the devil to counterfeit the plan of God. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God through faith in Christ. Religion is a system of works by which man seeks to gain the approbation of God. And in religion, Satan has counterfeited almost everything that is true. There is a counterfeit gospel in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. There are counterfeit ministers in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. There is a counterfeit doctrine in 2 Timothy 4:1. A counterfeit communion table in 2 Corinthians 10:19-21. A counterfeit system of spirituality based on self-righteousness and competitiveness, inordinate competition, in Galatians 3:2-3. A counterfeit righteousness, Matthew 19:16-28. A counterfeit power and dynamics in 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10, which includes the tongues movement. Counterfeit gods, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. So, of course, this means that Satan has false teachers. False teachers have a phony and hypocritical facade, says Matthew 7:15 and Romans 16:18. False teachers use human public relations systems and legalistic flirtation to court believers, according to Galatians 4:17-18, 2 Timothy 3:5-7. False teachers appeal to human ego and human pride, 2 Corinthians 10:12, and they promote idolatry as a part of the devil's communion table, says Habakkuk 2:18-19. False teachers promote legalism, self-righteousness, 1 Timothy 1:7-8, and false teachers always encourage people to gossip and malign others and therefore ignore the great principle of privacy. So Satan has a policy. The policy we have studied under the principle of evil as it relates to the cosmic system. There is also, of course, the angelic conflict. And this is something that we are going to have to review very shortly as we get into our passage. The doctrine then begins this evening with Revelation chapter 9. And we note, first of all, the first woe. The first woe is the first invasion of the demon assault army. It is the same as the fifth trumpet, Revelation 9, 1 through 12. We begin by noting the sounding of the fifth trumpet in verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The fifth angel is one of the Persmavant messengers in the College of Heralds. The aorist active indicative of the verb salpizo is the word sounded. Looks like this in the Greek, S-A-L-P-I-Z-O. And it means to sound a trumpet, so we'll translate it, sounded his trumpet. The Constantive Aorist contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety, the signal for the first woe. The active voice, the sixth Persmavant messenger, or the fifth one rather, produces the action of the verb, and this is a declarative indicative mood for a statement of fact. This is the beginning of the first woe, that great invasion. Then we have the phrase, and I saw a star from heaven. The star here is a person, Satan, and it says who had fallen to the earth. We have the perfect active indicative of the verb pipto. P-I-P-T-O. And it is correctly translated to fall. The perfect tense is a dramatic perfect. It emphasizes the results of the action. In the middle of the tribulation, Satan is confined to the earth. The active voice, Satan, produces the action of the verb, and the participle is circumstantial, presenting, of course, the attendant circumstances of Satan being confined to the earth, whereas at the present time, he has access to heaven and the universe at large. The direct object is in the accusative case. It is the noun, auster in the Greek, which looks like this. That would be A-S-T-E-R, auster. It refers not to a literal star, but to Satan being cast out of heaven. The documentation for this is found first in Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star. Speaking of Satan in the context of Isaiah 14. You have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the morning star, as we have seen prophetically. Satan was called the star of the morning, the son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. Satan went from a position of great strength and power. He was the greatest of all creatures. He went from a position of great strength and power to a position of great weakness. And he made this transition through arrogance, the greatest enemy of man at the present time. Arrogance, you cannot ever be in a position of strength, no matter how strong your position may be. It's a house of cards, and it could very easily crumble unless you have what is necessary to accompany it, and that is humility, the dynamics of humility. Well, let's say Satan had been cut down to the earth, says Isaiah 14:12. You have weakened the nations. He weakened the nations, of course, by becoming the ruler of this world. God provided something to protect the nations, the laws of divine establishment. This same fall is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16. Though through your widespread intercourse, that social intercourse or trade, which is the spread of discontent and revolution, we might even call it political intercourse, the spread of discontent and revolution leading to the prehistoric angelic conflict. You were filled with violence and you sinned. The violence and the sin has to do with arrogance. Therefore, I drove you out of the mountain of God in disgrace, and I have destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. The stones of fire was the highest spot in heaven, the highest position ever occupied by an angelic creature or any creature. And now, of course, he has been excluded from that. Luke 10:18, and he, our Lord Jesus Christ, said to them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And then later on in Revelation 12:7 through 9, we will see once again this star moving out of heaven, being cast out of heaven. As our passage says, then the fifth angel, the Persephone messenger, sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And Revelation 12:7 covers the same subject. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. However, they, Satan and his angels, were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. The great dragon was then hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire inhabited earth, he was hurled to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Those angels, by the way, are the third demon assault army. We will study them later on. So a star from heaven. Ek plus the ablative from the noun Uranos. Ek plus O-U-R-A-N-O-S. And this means, of course, he went from the highest position to the lowest. Principle, you cannot maintain a position of strength as a creature apart from humility. Arrogance immediately puts you into a position of great weakness. No one can survive the damage done by arrogance. The ravages of arrogance is the greatest of all damaging functions in life. The fact that Satan is called a cherub in Ezekiel 28:16 indicates his place in both the angelic college of heralds and his prominence in heaven. Satan is now the ruler of this earth. He has succeeded in becoming the ruler of planet earth. But in so doing, he lost out other angels. You see, he went for the earth. To him, the most glamorous thing in the world was to rule planet earth. And that's exactly how what he did. His inordinate ambition, his desire was to be the ruler of planet earth. He succeeded. He is not happy. He is miserable. Talking about having the whole world and being miserable, that's Satan. Now, there are seven other angels who their desire was not in the field of ambition because of humility. Their desire was to the perception of doctrine. And their perception of doctrine gave them a greater personal love for God than any creature among the angels. Out of millions and perhaps billions of angels, they had the greatest love for God. Therefore, they had the greatest relationship with other angels, impersonal love directed toward all, and perhaps friends, personal among a few. This is how the Angelic College of Heralds was started. It was started by creating for these who had a personal love for God higher than anyone else. It was started to give them the highest possible office. First of all, they were given two extra wings and became seraphs. There had never been any seraphs by creation. This came as a result of the angelic conflict. They acquired two extra wings. They were therefore higher than Satan, higher because Satan was a cherub and still is. Will never be anything more than that. So that the study of the College of Heralds, which we have made several times to bear it in your mind, to inculcate it, the purpose was to show you. Now there are at least seven angels in the seraph category who are higher than Satan. They are called heralds. There are the four heralds. We're going to see one of them again very shortly. And with them, of course, the king of arms, the officers of arms. Then below them are the poursuivants, officers. And they are cherubs, all superior to Satan now. And then the poursuivants, messengers, we have one now who is just sounding his trumpet. He is the fifth trumpeter. He sounded the fifth trumpet. Now, above them all was the star, but the star fell down from heaven. The star is no longer in top position. And of course, the application should be quite obvious to anyone. Inordinate ambition is simply a part of arrogance. And inordinate ambition always gives people a desire to achieve, to be admired, to gain, to be attractive to a maximum number of people. But we're talking about people. And anyone who knows anything about people knows that the worst thing can happen to you is to have the entire mob, all people, be attracted to you. Because that's today. Tomorrow it'll be someone else and someone else. Because one thing that characterizes people in general is their fickleness. Ask any quarterback and they can tell you immediately how fickle people are. It's always wonderful to have a few friends and under the concept of personal love. But to seek to gain the approbation of people is the quintessence of human arrogance as well as stupidity. Now, smart people are arrogant. Many, many smart people are arrogant. And as a result of being arrogant, they become stupid because they go for people. Somehow, if the majority of the people like you, then God must like you, is their attitude in the spiritual life. If the majority of the people like you, then you are right, no matter what you have done. And you are never wrong. So you can rationalize through arrogance just about anything in the world and make yourself miserable for life. For anyone, and therefore the only answer to this is humility. Satan is the ruler of this earth, but he lives in heaven. He commutes to the earth for the administration of his dictatorship. As a part of the angelic conflict, certain angels in prehistoric times became higher than Satan, through maximum perception of Bible doctrine, the major factor in spiritual growth. And these angels, again, are called seraphs. They are the highest ranking angelic creatures in the College of Herald. Next we have where Satan was hurled, to his own kingdom. Ice plus the accusative of the noun gay. Ice plus gay. That's E-I-S plus G-E. To the earth, and this takes place in the middle of the tribulation and onward in human history, Satan will never again be permitted to be in heaven. He is kicked out permanently so that his range of operation for the last half of the tribulation is his own kingdom that he wanted so more than anything in the world. He wanted so badly that he tried to upstage God. And as a result, he is going to spend the last 3 years of his rulership of this earth in his own kingdom, and he can't get out. You wanted it, now you can have it, says God. And with his fallen angels, Satan is limited to planet earth and its atmosphere. Hence, the time is fixed for these demon invasions as the last half of the tribulation. The three woes, or trumpets 5, 6, and 7, occur in the last half of the tribulation. Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. The star is an angelic person rather than a literal star. As noted, the star as a title for Satan is taken from Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, O son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. Other passages indicate that stars are used to designate angels, like Job 38:7, when all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, angelic creatures, shouted for joy. Well, he is a fallen star in the most literal sense of the word. Now, of course, this brings us back to the application for Thanksgiving. Recognizing that some of you will undoubtedly not be here tomorrow. In fact, it'd be better if some of you weren't. It must have been a tough week, the first half of it. Now let's go back and see the application. Here is the divine dynasphere. The divine dynasphere is where we live as believers when we're fulfilling the plan of God. Gate 1, the filling of the Spirit. Gate 2, basic impersonal love, the beginning of virtue. Gate 3, enforced and genuine humility. Gate 4, perception and application of doctrine. This is the momentum of the Christian way of life. Gate 5, love of God. Gate 6, right man, right woman, where pertinent. Gate 7, the crystallization of virtue and integrity in the life. Gate 8, the advance to maturity and the erection of the edification complex of the soul. Inside of something similar to the divine dynasphere, we have the seraphs. The seraphs, because of maximum doctrine, perception of doctrine, had a tremendous personal love for God. That's thanksgiving. That's worship. The greater your genuine love for God, personal love is only a virtue when directed toward God, category one, personal love. All true thanksgiving must come from personal love for God. There can be no thanksgiving unless you personally love God. Now today we live in a time when the average Christian doesn't personally love God. He can't personally love God because that calls for a maximum perception of Bible doctrine. You can't even be grateful to God. You can't even begin to express thanksgiving unless you have a personal love for God. If you have in worship personal love for God, you will have that greatest asset, impersonal love directed toward man. And the result is those who are the beneficiaries of your virtue, your honor, your integrity from that impersonal love will also be grateful to God in a secondary way. They'll be grateful because of who and what you are. There is thanksgiving right there. So you can tell God tomorrow how thankful you are for the turkey, how thankful you are that you're not a turkey yourself, how thankful a lot of things, although that may be subject to question. But you can tell God a lot of things about how you're thankful. In fact, some people will go through a whole Thanksgiving list. But we are told in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We are told to give thanks in all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything give thanks is the order of the day for believers living in the divine dynasphere. If you are arrogant, if you are living in the cosmic system and only you know that, there is no way that you can fulfill the principle of thanksgiving tomorrow or any day. Because you see, thanksgiving is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit, gate one. It is related to virtue in your life. It is related to humility. Without humility, there's no way. You see, the seraphs will all have a great thanksgiving tomorrow, all seven of them. The king of arms, the officer of arms, the four angelic heralds, they're going to have a great thanksgiving because they have in the angelic realm more doctrine than any of the angels. They also have more humility, more virtue, and therefore they have a perpetual happiness. You will never understand the true meaning of thanksgiving until you recognize that every day is thanksgiving. Not just one day a year, although it's nice to have a holiday, call it anything. But it is fun to have it. You make it Halloween and take a banker's holiday, whatever it is. Now, you have to understand the principle. There is no way that you can truly have gratitude in your soul unless, one, you are learning doctrine. Two, you are consistent in living and residing inside the divine dynasphere. And three, you have a genuine personal love for God. Now you see, the beautiful thing about this is you still have your privacy whether you fail or succeed. Whether you personally love God or not, no one knows but you. Whether you have true humility in your soul or not, no one knows but you. And that's the way it should be. Although some of your friends may suspect it and may no longer be your friends, the point remains that there is no thanksgiving for you and in the cosmic system. Satan invented the cosmic system from his great genius. The cosmic system is a trap for believers, for ambitious believers, for inordinate ambition, for believers who are trying to gain the approbation of people, trying to be recognized, trying to show someone that they are not going to be failures, that they are succeeding in life, that they are getting publicity, that they are well known. For this is what people often associate with happiness, but there is no happiness there. The only way that you can enter into the true meaning of the turkey is to become one yourself, do a lot of rebounding, and reassess your own scale of values. What's important to you? What's first in your life? For those who put doctrine first, all the things that people really want, happiness and friends and loved ones, recognition in heaven, they're all there. But you may be in the process of making new friends. You may be in the process of entering into a relationship with someone of the opposite sex. It's not going to mean anything. It's going to end up in the same old back alley, the same old toolies, unless you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, put first things first. That's what Thanksgiving really means. Satan now understands the meaning of Thanksgiving, and he certainly will do everything to make sure that you don't. For it was Satan who learned the hard way that even though he wanted to be like the Most High God because he had the approbation of literally millions of angels, it didn't work out that way. But there is someone who even understands it better than Satan. His name is Apollyon or Abaddon. He is the most ruthless, the most powerful of all the fallen angels. He is second in rank only to Satan himself in the kingdom of demons. And he understands what Thanksgiving means. And when his turn comes to get out of jail and lead a great demon army, he is going to make as many people as he can, millions of people, pay for his frustration. For you can't get away from arrogance. You can't get away from yourself. No one can. And therefore, you can very easily determine the true meaning of Thanksgiving in your life by your own spiritual status quo. So the angels, which taught us how to worship in chapters 4 and 5, now teach us another lesson. Arrogance doesn't pay. Never has. Never will. And everything that relates to arrogance knocks life out for us. The other day I went into the Texas Heart Institute to take a pressure test where you walk and walk and walk and walk and so on. Well, I passed it 97%, did very well, and there was no problem there at all. Probably the strongest thing I have is my heart. But I was interested in my doctor said afterward, Dr. DeCastro. He's a very brilliant and very wonderful doctor. And he came in while I was taking this thing. There's a little thing up there that says you need to exercise, and some heart institute had put it out, not his. So I talked to him about it afterwards. And I said, Doc, are you getting a lot of exercise? And he said, no, he wasn't. And we kicked it around for a few minutes, and finally came up with this statement. He says, you know, I believe that God only gives us so many heartbeats, and I like to save mine. Well, that's one of the best reasons I ever heard for not exercising. But you know, I thought about that, and God has given us just so much life on this earth. So many heartbeats, so many seconds, so many minutes, so many hours, so many days, so many years. And we have, by our own arrogance, we actually blot out and destroy those wonderful things in life that we could enjoy and have such a great time with. We do it by living in the cosmic system. Every moment, every second you spend in the cosmic system, you have just blotted out another heartbeat. Your happiness, your blessing, your heritage as a member of the royal family of God. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that we do have holidays to remind us that you have provided every day as a day of thanksgiving, that you have provided every day for happiness, for blessing, no matter what the circumstances of life may be. And we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things that we observe in the book of Revelation, and that we will begin to make those applications which are so important and so pertinent to our daily lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.